Good morning. Appreciate so much you being here, and those of you who are visiting, we are truly grateful that you've come to be with us, to sing these songs of praise, to worship, to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord. It's indeed a pleasure to be here. And yes, we need to be carrying that gospel, God's precious message. It's in our hands, and the Lord wants us to carry it out to the world. And that's our responsibilities as Christians. It's a result of our love. It's as a result of the love that we have for our fellow man to carry that gospel to the world. The Lord has designed that the local church have elders and deacons. This is a part of God's plan for His church, for the growth of His congregation. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said to the church in Philippi, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." The bishops are the elders of the church and the deacons. The bishops are the elders, the overseers. They are the shepherds. They're the ones who have the responsibility to lead the church in the ways of the Lord. As shepherds lead, feed, and take care of a flock of sheep, so the elders are to feed, take care of a church of the Lord, spiritually provide for them. Great responsibilities that are given to them, and God has designed that for the growth of the congregation. Deacons are special servants. The word deacon comes from the word which means a servant, minister, and they serve in whatever is needed within the local church. And each of these, elders and deacons, must meet certain qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 are listed the qualifications of elders. And then verses 8 and following of that same chapter, there are the qualifications of deacons. And what that is saying is these are special works, special services that the Lord's design. Men who meet qualifications who are then appointed to do these important works. And the Lord designed for that. But you know, the only way that elders and deacons will be within a local church is because there are men who are willing to do the work of elders and deacons. You know, some churches, many churches really, do not have elders and deacons. And some of them do not have them not because they're not men who can not meet the qualifications. It's because they're not men who are willing to serve as elders and deacons. What I want to talk about today is the willingness to serve as an elder or as a deacon within the local church. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago in our congregational meeting that we want to have more elders. We do have elders and deacons in this congregation, but we want more. We believe that in order for the work to be as it ought to be, we'd like to have more elders and deacons. But there needs to be the willingness. And I'm not saying there's not the willingness here, but I want to talk about that this morning. If we're going to have more elders and deacons, it will be because they're men who are willing. And that's important because there is a responsibility that we as men have as we look at our abilities and our opportunities and where we may have the ability and the opportunity to serve as elders and deacons. I believe there's a responsibility that God has placed upon us, and we're going to talk about that, and therefore there should be the willingness on the part of us to serve if we truly are able to serve as elders and deacons within a local church. And in particular, we're focusing in on deacons here and how we would like to appoint more deacons within the congregation here. But as we talk about the willingness to serve, I want to talk about four categories. Among this, in this category or this topic of the willingness to serve, and they are those who we might call the over-eager to serve. There might be those who are over-reluctant to serve. Then there are those who desire to serve and those who are hesitant, but they're willing to serve. Let's talk about these. First of all, those who are the over-eager to serve. Now, these are the ones that we need to be concerned about. He pushes himself forward. He may be the one who thinks and maybe even says, I'm the man you're looking for. If you will just appoint me as an elder or a deacon, then we'll get this church moving. You know, when you consider the great responsibilities that elders have, it looks to me like that anyone that is thinking about becoming an elder would pause and do some soul searching before he would then take on that responsibility. Rather than push himself in an over-eager type of way, you would think that he would want to be maybe a little bit more humble and hesitant as he thinks about this particular work. You see, those who are over-eager may just be aspiring to a position so that they can have management control of the work. Maybe it's one like a Diotrephes, you know, who wants to take the preeminence. He wants to be in control. He wants to be managing. And this is the one who's over-eager that we need to be concerned about. Matter of fact, it's kind of frightening for one that may have this kind of attitude because it may be more of a being in a position of control rather than to do a work. You know, in James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, James talks about those who aspire to be teachers. And evidently, in these two verses, evidently there were those who wanted to be teachers, who desired to be in that position of teaching. What does James say to them? He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that while we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, some might think James is discouraging teachers. He's saying that, you know, there should not be that many teachers within the church. That's not what he is saying. I don't believe that James is discouraging people from becoming teachers. He wants there to be teachers. But what he's discouraging here is people from pushing themselves to be teachers without a proper consideration of the responsibilities that goes with the teaching. He's saying to those who teach, make sure you're prepared. Make sure you're qualified. Make sure you know what you're doing. You're not just entering into a position of where you're before the people. People are looking at you. You know, that may be what aspires people to become teachers. Also, look in James chapter 3, verse 13. There's the question who is asked, who are the wise and understanding among you? Who are they? You know, there may have been those who were declaring themselves to be wise, and that seems to be the idea or the case here. Some were declaring themselves, I am wise. But James is asking the question, who is the wise and understanding among you? He says, let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. One whose works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Notice that word meekness, which involves the idea of humility, submission. He's surely not one who pushes himself forward declaring that he is wise. You know, some may declare they are wise, but the truly wise will show it by their works, works done in meekness of wisdom. And he will not have to declare it. He will not have to say, I'm wise. Matter of fact, people will see that in the works that he does. Matter of fact, that's what he goes on to talk about here, the wisdom that comes from above. Verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, that person who's overeager, pushing himself into the work, need to be careful about that one. Maybe he is desiring preeminence, control. But then there is the second category, and that is those who are the over-reluctant. And they may be reluctant to serve. They choose not to because of this reluctance, but they may be reluctant, first of all, because of the fear of criticism. I don't have 1 Timothy 5:19 up on the screen here, but this is where Paul tells Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. But why would Paul write this? Why would he say, do not receive an accusation against an elder? Well, no doubt he recognized the possibility, and not only that, the likelihood of false accusations being brought against an elder. Sometimes accusations may be accurate, but what he is saying to Timothy, you make sure, because it's possible that some could bring false accusations against an elder. And so he instructs Timothy here to be careful when that happens. Well, the work of elders then involves that kind of thing. Of the work that he does is going to open itself up for criticism, for people maybe even to bring false accusations against him. Because of his work, he can make enemies, or enemies are made as a result. And that's true of deacons. The work of deacons is the subject to criticism. And it may be because of the fear of that, some men are reluctant. They just don't want to get involved with that kind of thing. Well, I want to say something first of all. Have you ever heard of an armchair quarterback? Armchair quarterback. Well, a man who is an armchair quarterback knows exactly what needs to be done on the field, sitting in his armchair in his living room at home watching his own TV. And he's very critical of the coaches, and he's very critical of the players when he's sitting in his living room in his armchair. Well, sometimes we have armchair quarterbacks in the church. They don't know the whole situation. They don't know exactly what is going on and what exactly the elder is doing, but they can be very critical, and that's going to happen. And because of that, sometimes men are reluctant to even be a part of that because of such possibility of criticism. But also, one may be over-reluctant because they're not willing to face distasteful responsibilities. Elders sometimes have to deal with very unpleasant situations. You know, it's not pleasant to go to a brother or sister who's in sin and talk to him or her about their situation. That's not pleasant. It's not pleasant to inform a Bible class teacher that he is no longer allowed to teach because of his false teaching. That's not pleasant. Deacons sometimes have to deal with very unpleasant situations. We're going to talk more about this later, but in Acts chapter 6, the seven men that they appointed over the business of taking care of the needy saints, there I believe were deacons. They do the work of deacons. Here they are managing the taking care of, the benevolent work of the saints there in Jerusalem. And there may have been times of where they may have made the decision, well, these are not qualified to receive any benevolence when they may have thought they needed it or they should have it. And but decisions have to be made, and so deacons are opened up to that kind of criticism. Well, some men are reluctant to be elders or deacons because they don't want to face those distasteful responsibilities and those situations. Or it may be because they're too busy in their worldly activities. They're caught up in their hobbies or their sports or their jobs or their community affairs. They do not feel that they have the time to serve as an elder or as a deacon. They therefore do not become that because they're too busy. And also, some may are reluctant because they feel inadequate to do the job. It's not that they are inadequate, they just feel inadequate in doing the job. They're afraid that they will not do a good job. They're afraid they may make a mistake, and so they are reluctant. Well, I want to ask the question here, is it right to refuse to serve as elder or deacon for these reasons? Let's talk about because of fear of criticism. Well, I suggest to you, service to the Lord should never be shirked because we may receive criticism. Matter of fact, you're going to expect it. That's just a part of serving the Lord. You remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. Notice, for the Son of Man's sake. In other words, the reason they receive this reviling, they cast out your name, they do this to you because you're serving Jesus. Rather, he says to them, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In serving the Lord, there are going to be people who are not going to appreciate what you do, the service that you render. And you're going to be criticized. You're going to be attacked. That's a part of it. Matter of fact, in verse 26, Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. If everybody likes you, you may need to look at yourself and see, maybe I'm not doing all that I need to do. I'm not saying we do what we do just to make people angry with us. But when we do serve the Lord, there are going to be people who are critical. But Jesus says, blessed are you when that happens. Rejoice in that day. You're in good company. You're in the company of those prophets, those men of God of old who serve the Lord faithfully. What about because of having to face distasteful responsibilities? Well, service to the Lord should never be evaded because of distasteful responsibilities. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Notice Timothy had a gift from God, and he was to use that gift. He had the responsibility to use that gift in the service of the Lord, and Paul is telling him to stir that up, use it. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, don't be fearful in meeting your responsibility. Don't be ashamed in meeting your responsibility. Remember Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, or the fearful, as one translation says, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We're not to shrink back because of distasteful responsibilities. Well, is it right to refuse service because of being too busy in worldly activities? And these may not be sinful pleasures. We're not necessarily talking about sinful things. We're talking about maybe just the legitimate cares of this life that take precedent over our service to the Lord. Too busy in worldly activities like hobbies and sports and community affairs and our jobs means that we're really too busy. Sometimes even the legitimate affairs of this life must be given up to serve the Lord. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower, the seed fell upon different kinds of soil. You remember, some of the seed fell among the thorny ground, the ground that had thorns in it. You remember what Jesus said about that ground. He says, now the one that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring to fruit no maturity. The thorns choke out the seed and doesn't produce fruit. What are the thorns? Well, they're the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. These cares can be legitimate cares. Our jobs, things that we do around the house, the recreation. Things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can choke out the Word and we do not accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Is it right to refuse service because of feeling inadequate for the job? Well, I've talked about this several times in other lessons, and that's the one talent man of Matthew chapter 25. Fear of not doing the job properly because of a feeling of inadequacy, I think, was the problem with the one talent man of this parable. The master gave talents to his servants to invest, to make more money. And the five-talent man did that. The two-talent man did that. But the one-talent man dug in the earth and he hid his Lord's money and didn't invest it. Why did he do that? Look at verse 24. Here's what he said. And he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. He surely didn't want to lose that one talent. He didn't want to make that mistake. And so he did not do what his Lord had called upon him to do. He did not meet his responsibility to invest that one talent. No doubt because of a feeling of inadequacy, the fear of the risk that was involved. And what does the Lord say? But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be the weeping and gnashing of teeth." No, that's not a reason for not serving. These reasons why we may be reluctant to serve are not legitimate reasons for not serving. Let's look at a third category, and that is those who desire to serve. These are the ones who want to serve because they recognize the importance of the work and the need of the work. They are not the overly eager because they understand the great responsibilities involved in the work, and therefore they view the work with humility. They understand, to some extent, the nature of that work and the responsibilities that are involved. And there may be a certain hesitancy, but they desire it, and they want to be a part of that work, and so they're willing to serve. But then there's also what we might call the hesitant but willing to serve, maybe more hesitant than the ones that I've just described. These are the ones who recognize the responsibility. These are reluctant and do shrink back somewhat, and maybe even thinking about, no, I don't think I ought to do this. But when they look at the importance of the work and the need for it, they're willing to serve. They're willing to get up and to do what is going to be very difficult for them to do. That which they really would not want to do. But they do it because they know that's what the Lord would want them to do. Their thinking is, if the church wants me to serve and God has opened the door for me to serve, then I am willing to serve. I want to say to you, among these four, the latter two are the ones we need to be. Need to be the one who desires the work. Yes, I may be even hesitant, even the ones I really don't want to do this. But I'm willing to serve because I can. I have the ability. I have the qualifications. I am able to work. And I will do this work because it is a responsibility that God has placed upon me. You know, when we think about the willingness to serve and how that we need to be willing to do what we're able to do, what we have the ability and the opportunity to do. I think we need to also talk about the blessings that come. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, it's a grave responsibility. But I want to tell you, when we do this, there are great blessings that come. Let's talk about some blessings that come with serving. First of all, there's the joy of knowing that you're providing a needed service. Let me ask you, do sheep need a shepherd to guide them, to feed them, to protect them, to seek them when they go astray? Yeah, sheep need a shepherd. Well, so does this church need shepherds to lead them, feed them, protect them, seek them when they go astray. The eldership is a needed work. The Lord designed it. The work of elders is a good work, and it's a needed work. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, that is the work of overseeing, he desires a good work." And so it is a good work to do, and it is a needed work. Paul told Titus in Titus 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things," notice, "the things that are lacking." There was something lacking. And among those things was elders. "And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That was something lacking when these churches did not have elders. In other words, there was a need for that. It's a good work. It's a needed work. And when elders then choose, men choose to become elders, to be appointed and to work, they can know that they are doing something that is of great need, a needed work. And also deacons. The church needs qualified deacons. Let's go back to Acts chapter 6 now. You remember this is when the Hellenist Christians, the Grecian Jews who had become Christians, felt that they were being neglected in the daily administration there in the church in Jerusalem. There was benevolent work being done, the helping of needy saints. But the apostles were taking care of that. Notice what it said, beginning with verse 1 of Acts 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Notice that. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's what the apostles were doing, basically here. They were serving tables. That word serving, there, serve tables is the verb form of the word diakonos, which from which we get the word deacon. In other words, they were doing the work of deacons. They were serving tables. And he says it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to do that. So, what do? He says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Why were these 7 men appointed? Well, because there was a need. There was a need to take care of these needy saints, and that was not something that was going to be neglected. But the apostles at this time, that was not something they needed to be doing. And so they appointed these servants to do that work. Now, what's the work of elders? The work of elders is to feed, to tend, to take care of, and to lead and to guide. And much of that is in the teaching of the Word, and as they watch in behalf of the souls of the members, they talk to them about their growth, helping them in their growth as Christians, to help them spiritually. But what happens sometimes is elders end up doing the work of deacons. They end up doing the benevolent work. They end up taking care of the physical plan and the things that really deacons ought to be doing. Is there a need for deacons? Yes. It's in order that elders may then do their work. It's in order that elders then may do the kind of feeding and the teaching to help the congregation in growing. And so that's what was provided for here in the church in Jerusalem. It is a good work. It is a needed work. And knowing that you're providing that needed service brings great blessings to that man who is involved in doing that work. Another great blessing is the satisfaction of seeing the church remain strong and faithful through the years. You know, someone has said that it was observed, I assume he was saying that he had observed, that when a church does well in the short term, many times the preacher is the one who highly contributes to that excess. A preacher comes in, and then there is maybe in the short term some success that is taking place. But he says, you know, when a church remains strong and faithful over the long term, it is strong and faithful over the long term, over the many years, because of the elders and deacons to the great extent. It's because of those men who are there working with that congregation day in and day out, year in and year out. He can look back over the years, thinking about over the past 25 years, and he thinks about all the work that has been done. And preachers have come and gone. You know, there are some preachers that are liked, some that are liked more, some that are liked less. And they come and go. But then you have those elders and deacons that are there over the long term. And they're working with that congregation. After 25, 30 years, they can look back and see that church is still standing strong. That church is still serving the Lord. And that brings great satisfaction. That is a blessing that comes to that man when he realizes that with God's help, God working through him and with him, that they have been able to maintain the strength, the faithfulness in that local congregation. That's a blessing. Not only that, it's a blessing when the man recognizes that brethren, faithful brethren, appreciate and esteem him highly for the work that he does. You know, good people appreciate good elders and good deacons. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." These would no doubt be the elders. And he says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." And so, elders are to be esteemed highly, honored, appreciated for the work that they do. And that does happen. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, at the end of the qualification for deacons, Paul says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." They obtain for themselves a good standing. I think that's meaning appreciation, honor, esteem among the brethren because of the work that they do. You know, think about the times here that elders and deacons are mentioned in prayers. I appreciate that. I know Robert and Mike and Jerry do too. Appreciate the prayers that have been prayed on our behalf. And not only that God would be with us, but thanking God for the elders and deacons in this congregation. That's a wonderful blessing when you know that brethren appreciate the good work that is being done by the elders and deacons. That's a blessing. Also, it's a blessing in that it provides an incentive for greater service, greater faithfulness. Of course, in order for one to be appointed as an elder or a deacon, he must already be faithful to the Lord. We're not talking about someone appointing someone who's not faithful, and this will urge him to become faithful. No, they're already faithful to the Lord. But as an elder or deacon, he finds himself maybe praying more, recognizing this grave responsibility, maybe studying more. He finds himself thinking more about that work because of the responsibility that has been placed upon him. And he's more diligent maybe in his service to the Lord. And that's a blessing. When you're given responsibilities and you recognize this is something, it prompts you now to get out there and serve and to work and to make sure that you are qualified then to do this work and that you're capable. You might have first felt inadequate, but you know this is what needs to be done. You know that you can do this, but you need help. And so you pray to God more and you're more diligent in preparing yourself and making yourself ready than to do the work. It's an incentive to greater faithfulness. That's a blessing that comes to those who take on greater responsibilities. And also it is a blessing because he has the hope of the reward that will come to the faithful. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is addressing elders here. If you notice in verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Notice what Peter, he's an elder, and he says he's a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And he goes on to give instructions to the elders that they are to shepherd the flock of God among you, taking the oversight, not by compulsion, but willingly, and so on. And then he says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now that's the hope of the one who serves as an elder, as a shepherd within the church. That crown of glory. Also in Matthew chapter 25, the 5-talent man, the 2-talent man who gained other talents, they met their responsibility to invest their talents. What did their master say to them? He said to the 5-talent man in verse 21, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter and to the joy of your Lord. That's the hope of that elder, that deacon who is faithfully serving. He's taken on that responsibility, believing, understanding he has the ability, he meets the qualifications, he's able to do this work, and so he takes on that responsibility that God has given him, and he in there and he serves faithfully, and he'll hear those. I tell you, I can't imagine the glory, the pleasure that will come to the one who stands before Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well done, good and faithful." Sir, that's who I want to be. I want to be that one that will hear those words in that day. And that comes to the one who serves in these capacities. Not shirking it, not reluctant, and don't serve because of illegitimate reasons. But it's because they love the Lord, they love His church, and they're wanting to serve. Well, these are five blessings for those who will serve. And that should motivate all of us to want to serve in whatever capacity we can and be willing. If I can serve as an elder, I'm going to want to do that. I'm going to do that. If I can serve as a deacon, I meet those qualifications, I want to do that. There's no greater work upon this earth than the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I then encourage all of us here, encourage our men to think about. Is that I want to have that willingness. I want to do whatever I can do. And I'm not saying that you don't, but I want to present this lesson to help us to have that willingness. And then when we start talking about, maybe we come to you and say, "Are you willing to serve?" If you're able, then be willing. Be willing to step up. Take on that responsibility and serve the Lord. There may be some here this morning who are not in right relationship with Jesus. It may be that you're never have never become a Christian. You've never been born again. You've never found that forgiveness of your sins, but you know you're in sin. You know you're not right with God. Well, the Lord is saying, "Come to me. Come to me." He's saying to you right now, "Come, and I will give you rest." We urge you to come to Jesus this morning. If you're not a Christian, come believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Put your trust in Him. And on the basis of your faith in Him, repent of all your sins, confess your faith before this group, and then be baptized, immersed in water, in His name, for the remission of sins. That's what He commanded. And the Lord will save you. And if you'll serve Him faithfully, grow in Him, and you'll have the opportunity to stand when you stand before Christ to hear those words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father," or "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you haven't been faithful to the Lord, you've committed sin, repent of those sins, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, please come as we stand and sing.